based on relationship.
It is. And who is it based on relationship to?
The Lord.
The Lord.
Well, that's always true. But in, yeah, in the gift,
to one another,
in the outworking...
To the body.
To the body.
In the outcome, it would be to the body. But who is it specifically to? If this is not based on relationship, service would be based on relationship. Mm-hmm. But to whom? Who are they servicing? Who are they being of service to?
Those in need.
Mm-hmm. We're still on helps.
Wouldn't it be
service to the weak?
I don't mean to throw you. I'm not trying to throw you, but this is the only way we're going to see the difference.
The body.
It's ministry to the saints, isn't it?
Eventually it is to the saints, but where do they get their information from? Where do they pay attention to that they know what they are supposed to serve with?
Oh, the leaders.
The leaders.
Yeah.
So service goes back to they place themselves in a almost a helps position, but a service position under the elders in this case. So as we would look at deacons specifically, they would be under the elders. Others can have the gift of service that would be helping in other areas of leadership. Let's say somebody was teaching a class downstairs on Sunday and they needed help. But they don't need help to teach. They need help for themselves, like why they're working. They need somebody to go get them things or think ahead of time, make coffee, whatever the various things are. That's the service to a specific other person. So helps is to everybody. Service, in essence, is to everybody, but it is through the elders. So service is work. And the way you can do that is you have three words that are helps and service. And they are numbers. They're just in an order. You can look up the three of them and get that picture. Well, that's mercy. If I find one, I can have all of them. That's the way it's translated sometimes. But it's 1247, 1248, and 1249. So just look those up and think about them.
I thought those were under job, under help.
They're under, well, actually 1247 is.
But 1247 is also under...
It is. That's why I say it's defined that they are doing helps, but in that sense, service to everybody, but it's always through the elders. In other words, if you think about it, I'll give you an example because we see him every single week here. Rusty is here working, right? Does he come up himself with what he's supposed to do? He doesn't. He goes through pretty much Dan. It's pretty much Dan. And so he I didn't even know that until we were talking to him the other day, and it was like, that's a perfect example to our class. Because, in fact, I was thinking somebody else ought to be the verbal explanation of that, because what he has got in his head is not... he's got this idea of what's going to happen, but it's not his idea. I always thought it was his ideas. So service is related, relational, under leadership. They both are helps in a sense, but one is helps oriented to there is a job, let's get it done, and the other is helps oriented to the leadership says this is a job that needs to be done, and let's do it. That's kind of, it still helps, but it's not. It's not the same thing, and that's why it's a gift. There's the gift of helps, and there is the gift of service, which is oriented to carrying out the work of the leadership. Any questions on that? You can ask questions next week. If you go back home and you look up those things and you still don't understand, feel free to ask questions.
Clear as mud.
Pardon?
Clear as mud.
Yeah. Well, keep thinking about it. Oh, like I said, last week I'd actually thought it through, and I got to the point of having to teach it, and I totally forgot. So I was like, I don't remember what I came up to. So, yeah. There's so much information here in some senses, when we get to faith, it'll be a good example to talk about it, because there's a whole bunch of things on faith, but really I don't see anything that talks about the gift of faith. So we kind of have to take the information we get there and kind of carry it through and assume a lot of stuff. So, let's see, let's strike out. So what else we are going to do is finish up mercy, and I'm going to do it a little bit different than we've been doing the work. I'm going to really just take us to a couple of verses. But what does the word mercy itself mean? As you looked it up, the number was 1653. I think there were other places too, but 1653 specifically, and also loving kindness. 2617. Those are the words we use for mercy.
Compassion.
Compassion. Good.
An active desire to remove another's miseries.
Yes, that's a good statement. Because sometimes we'll do what we know is done, which I think almost fits under helps more. We do what we know is done, but there is not that awareness of that person's misery, situations, all of that. I was thinking about this, and how could we explain it? It would be, for instance, let's say we all had our older mothers here, and alive, and not all of us do, but let's say we did, and they were very sick and probably dying, okay? You love your mom. I hope everybody loved their mom, but not everybody did. Let's say pretend you loved your mom. And you love her, and you want to comfort her because you just want to take care of her, but you don't have the gift of mercy. So you are going to comfort her and take care of her and do what is right, and you keep looking to see what is right and to do what is right, and you're loving her with all your heart, but you still don't have the gift of mercy, because mercy goes past all that, and it's an empathy that comes up deep within their soul, and they would have that compassion, that loving kindness for anybody in that same situation. You have it because it's mom. Or put a child in there if you can't visualize it with your mom. You have, when I had to deal with Chris's asthma for years, and he would be in the hospital every 3 weeks, and it was awful. And my whole life was geared around helping him, comforting him, caring for him, and I'd cry at nights for him. But it was a different kind of a thing. It was because he had a terrible need, and I wanted him to be well and not hurt. And he would sit there, and he would cry, and he would get angry, and the angry would tighten up his little lungs. And now somebody with the gift of mercy could be absent of the personalness that I had towards this situation and just minister to his need very differently. So, and I was loving him because he was my baby, my 2-year-old, if you can believe a 2-year-old being that sick, but not because I had the gift of mercy. Because if I had the gift of mercy, I would have that for every child I saw. And when I would go into the hospital and I'd sit there for a couple of days, I would have empathy for the parents, and because I have certain gifts, I would reach out to them and ask them how they were doing stuff, but I didn't have this need to fix their kids. I know if you've been in a hospital situation or any kind of situation, you were laid up for a while, you can tell the difference between one who is doing what they need to do and cares about you. They don't have to be hard-nosed or anything, versus the one who just treats you like you are this beautiful, precious gift from God that they are serving, which is really mercy and compassion and loving kindness.
We had a situation yesterday on our way home. there was a car parked on the side of the road, and these two girls were out walking the edge of the road, and we pulled up beside them, and we asked them, is everything okay? And the one girl was crying. Mm-hmm. And we kept, are you okay? Do you need some help? And she says, no, we're okay. And the one that was crying, her husband had just wrecked that morning and was killed. Mm-hmm. And Mel and I both, our hearts just sunk. Mm-hmm. And we wanted to help him, but there wasn't anything we could offer other than prayer.
Right.
And so I started praying instantly, you know, help this family. And that was the only mercy I could give her.
Yeah. Well, it is compassion. And yes. The reality of it is all of us mm-hmm. are called to have compassion.
Yeah.
So there is a difference between responding in loving kindness, responding in compassion, and having the gift that drives you.
Yeah.
It is different. And you can watch, just kind of watch around mm-hmm. and see people you think may have that gift and see what the difference is. And we do have some in this church who have that gift.
Mm-hmm. An example. Krista, I think, has a gift of mercy, but she gave an example. We were just talking about her time in Oregon. And she told us about an incident where she was in a Bible study with a group of peers, and there was a homeless person that was walking by outside and had stumbled and fallen. And she went out to help that homeless person and brought them into the Bible study, and the others that were there were probably like most of us.
Freaked out a little bit?
A little freaked out and uncomfortable and didn't know why she would do that. And it gave me a different picture of the gift of mercy.
I don't have a gift of mercy, but I remember one time when we were in downtown L.A. and I found a body on the... He was alive, but I thought he was dead. And I went down to find out that he was alive, and my leader, because I was a new Christian, I went down to see if we could help him breathe, and she refused to let me touch him. So I said, well, I've got to call. I don't know if it was 911 then or whatever. Then, because I didn't know what I was supposed to do. So I called 911 and said, and we will wait till the guy gets here. But that had to do, for me, with God's compassion, not a gift. Because I can be pretty hard-hearted in the middle of something when somebody kind of got themselves there. And
right. That's what I was thinking. I was really raised differently to kind of think of people that are there, that they got these people.
Yeah.
But she could see through that.
And that, the definition, tells us they have mercy on that, too. And that's what I have to pray for. Because I don't naturally have... I do not have mercy naturally on something somebody's brought on themselves, especially if they've been warned and warned and warned and warned and warned, and there they are. You know, it's like, well, what did you expect? You know? So mercy kind of looks right out the window at that point. So do you understand the difference even in
this? It's really hard, though. It's really hard because, like, you know, we can have a little starving child on TV, and, you know, bones, and our heart goes out and we start crying. But do we have the gift of mercy? There's a fine line there, and I don't know where it is.
Well, part of it, let me use her example.
Yeah.
If you live in a big city or near a big city, like, because I believe John has a gift of mercy. When we would go to Seattle to just have a day in Seattle with the boys when they were still at home, and I would give them enough money to spend a little bit, you know, but not a lot. And every time John would find somebody on the side of the road who had no food. And every time he would use his money to feed them.
Yeah.
You know, and none of the rest of us even thought about that.
Yeah.
And it broke his heart one time when we were down there and he had given this man a meal and the police came up and saw the bag and thought he was drinking out of his bag and took his bag and threw it in the garbage.
Oh.
And John just cried.
Yeah.
He cried. Why did they do that to him? Why did they take away his humanity? You know, and that's a different way of looking than I might get angry.
Yeah.
That's not mercy.
Yeah.
Right.
That's justice.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so...
Yeah. Would the gift of mercy, though, teach us so much about mercy?
I mean, every gift's like that.
No, and but Kim, I think that's the point. When we look at somebody with a gift, who has the gift that I don't have, and I'm trying to learn compassion,
yeah.
I watch them. When I'm trying to learn health, I watch them. Mm-hmm. When I'm trying to learn wisdom, I watch them. Or knowledge, I watch them, etc. I think we do that with, we're supposed to, in the body of Christ, do that with all the gifts, because we are being responsible in certain points for every one of them, just not as a gift, and not all the time. And that's pretty much the way he has been all the time.
I was observing while Richard was in the hospital, the difference in the nurses.
Oh, yeah, huge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One should just wish it'd stay out of the room.
Some are just very matter-of-fact, I'm going to do this, then I'll leave. And the others will take time and really...
If you've ever been in the hospital with your first baby and you're having trouble with nursing, right there you can tell the difference between all those nursing. The one on the staff will just give you the rules and that's it, go do it. And the other one will sit there with you and help you figure out why you're not whatever. And
right.
And that's the difference. Yeah. And you're both, they're both nurses.
Yeah.
So obviously they got into the field for some reason. But again, just keep watching people with, if you think they have the gift, and see what they do. When I wanted to learn how to study, and this is not a spiritual gift, but when I wanted to learn how to study, I watched my mom. Because she was a student. She loved to study. And I would see what she would do, and I would look in her books and see how she outlined and underlined. And she was the smartest person I knew, you know. And so... if I want to learn how to at least look like I'm smart, that's the route to go.
Yeah, I got my love for reading from my mom.
When you see somebody who reading people are kind of drawn to, is that possibly a sign that they might have that gift?
Mm-hmm. The gift of mercy?
Uh-huh.
I think it could be if people are drawn to someone, that could be the gift of mercy. It could also be there is no gift of counseling, but if you use the gift of exhortation, the gift of wisdom, and put them together, that would be the best gifts to have for counseling, and people are drawn to that person too. So I think that there are reasons. You know, we just pay attention to those reasons. And sometimes the one that's merciful and people are drawn to, they might be getting used by those people.
Yeah.
If that's what you were thinking. Mm-hmm. And the rest of us need to come by and help that out.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they are being themselves. And we're not always wise to the ways of what other people are doing. So... find somebody who is wise to the ways of what other people are doing. And anyway, okay. So mercy, that what I would like us to look at, because I thought two verses were pretty good with it. How about Isaiah 63:7. I'm going to read 7, 8, and 9. I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion, and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. For he said, surely are my people sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. This is Isaiah. Isn't this amazing? In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. And his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. What did you learn about mercy and loving kindness there?
In all their afflictions, he was afflicted.
So he picked up exactly where they were. And I think that's what the gift of mercy does. It's like entering into the pain. Mm-hmm. Entering into the situation. And in that, he became their Savior. And his love and his mercy is what redeemed them. So And it also says, I shall make mix of the loving kindness of the Lord. And according to the abundance of his loving kindness. So it's talking, and it also says the great goodness, according to his compassion. So as you look at that, even though we were only given verse 9, it really fits 7, 8, and 9, to learn about loving kindness and mercy from its base core. We look at Jesus. Mm-hmm. He who was in eternity with God the Father came down to earth and took on the form of a bondservant. And that's where his mercy was able to be given out and used. Now, taking us to Psalm 145. Well, I don't know if that's what I wanted to read, but I'll read it anyway since I'm there. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. So, as we look at that, how does his mercy affect us? The Lord's mercy.
Over all his
works? Everything he does, everything we know about his character and who he is, comes through mercy. Love comes through mercy.
Love comes through mercy. Yep.
I'll think on it. But
well, in Isaiah it says, "In his love."
Okay. Good.
He had mercy.
Okay. So yes, you're right.
You can't have love without you.
No, they're tied right. together. That's kind of the point that we're supposed to be getting. And as we go through these verses, they're always together on some level. Out of his mercy towards people, he came. But why did he do that? Because he loved us.
Yeah.
So
that's why grace and mercy are tied together in
right.
so many
right.
situations.
Yeah.
Well, in the New Testament, when you have most of our letters, they all start out with grace and mercy to you. When Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, it said he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So why did Jesus come to the earth?
To aid us.
He came as a merciful and faithful high priest. He had to be made like his brethren so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Why? Because he needed to be tempted and overcome temptation. Because he was showing man the way to be what he was created to be in the first place. As I've been reading and thinking through the Son of God, Son of Man, that's what the Son of God, or the Son of Man, is doing. He's the Son of God who's taken on the form of man to become that which we are, to be able to have a solution in all of our situations. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Another Hebrews passage. Well, evidently it's not there. Okay, so how would we define mercy? What is the source of mercy?
Several of those
things. Oh, even higher.
Love several of those God. Verses had out of the bowels
of
mercy. Yeah. And so it's a deep desire to come to somebody's aid.
But where does that start? It starts with God.
Yeah.
And that's the picture of God sending Jesus. Because God had so much mercy and compassion and love for us that he sent his own son who would have to die in our stead. So is out of God, or the source is God, what? What do your words on mercy say?
Compassion and mercy, both nouns, or both verbs, or nouns and verbs? Because
I was thinking, of those can be both. I mean, it's a noun.
I was thinking
word,
compassion might be the noun and mercy.
Well, let's look at your paper and see what it says. Because, okay, compassion is compassion 4697 is a verb. That is a verb. And mercy is a noun. Compassion 7355 is a verb. To have compassion, to have mercy, to find mercy. Mercies in 7356 is a singular form of a noun, meaning word womb, compassion, mercy, affection, and maiden. When the plural is form is used, the author had in mind the compassion, tenderness, or mercy. The Old Testament authors sought the womb or bowels as a seat of warm and tender emotions. For example, when Joseph saw his brother Benjamin, he became overwhelmed with tender affection. That's one of the things, just for the heck of it, look at your papers. Pick where mercy starts, number 1653, just so you can start seeing what it does for you there. Although this one doesn't, so let's pick another word. Okay, the one under cheerfulness, did I give you that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, cheerfulness, it says, it has the number, then it has the Greek word, then it has its transliteration, then it says it's a genitive, you don't know what that means, but it is part of the noun process. Then it says feminine noun, so that can tell you what the word is. It's a noun, cheerfulness, gladness, only Romans 12:8. And every one of those has it to some point. It tells you whether it's a noun or a verb, and sometimes the nouns can be used adjectively and used as an adjective to a noun. Because like if you said, I don't want to think about it. I'll forget everything else I tried to work on. See if something comes. In 1656, Elias, mercy and compassion, it says it's a masculine noun. So, just look at them and see. And sometimes, we've had pistis, faith, we'll have it at the end of the class. Pistis is a noun, but pistao is a verb. Mm-hmm. And the ao is usually what the verb does to the noun. It makes it a verb. It's just taking the same word, and we always translate that believe, but it's the same word as faith, pisteo, and pistos. You don't have to understand Greek to understand that. Just don't worry about it. I'm just... No, you won't. That's true.
But we have words like that in the English language.
Yeah.
Ing or ly or prefix.
And the ing and the eds usually take a noun or a verb and make it a participle. So, and we don't usually get that in school, so it makes it kind of hard to know that kind of thing. Anyway... The more you study language, and if you're anything like me, that's not too often, you really begin to understand what our language is and why it's so confusing to people who are trying to learn English. Okay, so mercy, his source is God in his compassion.
Here it says sometimes compassion is translated as pity.
Is what?
pity.
That's another one. And it is, and we have it several places in the New Testament where it's pity. And it's compassion, it's pity. Because of, this mercy we show because of our undeserved. It's undeserved, so it's mercy, compassion, and pity towards us, undeserved. Guys, have anything else to add to that?
A desire to remove another's miseries.
Desire to what?
To remove another's misery.
I put unhappy circumstances.
What did you say?
I put unhappy circumstances. A desire to remove unhappy circumstances.
How about miserable circumstances? How about that?
There. Combine them both.
Yeah. Now, how would you do that? That may or may not work. Just think of ministries that we have in this country. We have Salvation Army. We have multitudes of that kind of thing. Reaching out to drug addicts. What? Alcoholics Anonymous. Even Drugs Anonymous. There's a different name for that.
Narcotics
Anonymous. They are situations where Christians have started them because they want to give a chance to those who are in the midst of them because of their pity and their compassion.
Even inkling.
Yeah, it is. Towards those who are undeserved. Why are they undeserved? Because they got themselves in a position in the first place. But this is a desire to remove that misery and circumstances. And it may not, in one out of 100 cases, I mean, out of 100 cases, you may get one. To that person, it's worth it. Because that's their gift. They're driven to help that one. The rest of us may want to help, but when we keep seeing the same thing over and over and over again, somewhere along the line we're going to give up trying to help them. So I always say in those situations, pray for somebody who has that gift. Because it isn't just that they need to get out of their circumstances. You're going to have to walk through life with that person for a long time. I know when we had young Mr. Irig, and he was on heroin and struggling, and he didn't want to stop. And he finally did, because his teeth were rotting and falling out and all sorts of things. He finally agreed through over a year and a half, maybe more than that, to go into a help situation. And he had to go down there and live for a year, which he did, and he got clean. And we were all really excited, and he went back to Goldendale to a girl that he loved, and they got married and had twins, and guess what? He went back to his heroin. Mm-hmm. And he came back over here, left everything, sold his, you know. Now, most of us would just, we did the best we could, and we can't. Somebody with a gift of mercy would keep following him. And his brother did. Where he is right now, I don't know, but I know that his brother found him on the streets of Seattle and took him back again and worked with him. Does he have the gift of mercy? He may just love his brother. And his brother's family, who were abandoned. I mean, you know. So you can see the difference between compassion, which we are to all have, versus mercy, which some have. Okay? Now for this week's stuff.
Okay.
gift of wisdom. Are we all to have wisdom?
Yes.
We are all to seek wisdom. So the gift is different. There are varieties of effects of the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So why are the gifts given? For the common good through the manifestation of the Spirit. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge, which we're going to get to, according to the same Spirit. So what does word mean? Speak intelligently. A word is an expression of intelligent discourse, saying things. Now, does that mean everybody has to be smart? Is that what intelligence means?
No.
What does intelligence mean? Ooh, I wrote it down. Where did I put it?
Wouldn't that mean in order to communicate?
Yeah. Basically what it means, in order to communicate. Good. So what is wisdom?
Expertise in any art?
Say that again?
Expertise in any...
It is.
Thing.
That's what we see under Sophia. Wisdom, skill, tact, expertise in any art. In the New Testament, it refers to what? Skills in what skills? That would be in your same thing, Kim, number one.
Divine wisdom.
Pardon?
Oh, are we at divine wisdom, the ability to regulate one's relationship with God and distinct from prudence?
That's good, too. I have what I was using is your word skill in the affair of life, practical wisdom, wise management is shown in the forming the best plans and selecting the best means, including the idea of sound judgment and good sense. So it's, for one thing, it's utterances. That's the word. I'm going to use what Kim first said. In the skills of life. Now, where do we first learn? I'm not done with that definition, but where do we first learn about wisdom? When you guys talk, it needs to be a little louder.
In the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament. In what books specifically?
Proverbs.
Those are focusing on it, aren't they? Mm-hmm. So, in fact, Proverbs has so much on wisdom. Okay, so we start to learn wisdom from the Old Testament. What is it teaching us?
Sound judgment and good sense.
Yes, it is, isn't it? To have wisdom, you have to have a foundation of seeking God and his ways and his will and what he does. And then for us, it is learning how to apply that to regular everyday life. So when I read something in Proverbs, it's for a point. And therefore, let me see if I can get to that. Excuse me, practical application. Let's start with Job. Job 28:28. And to men he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So, what is wisdom to start out with?
Fear of the Lord.
We also get, and here to depart from evil is understanding. But if we keep on going, we get the fear of the Lord is knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is understanding too. Look at Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction or wisdom, and before honor comes humility. So, the fear of the Lord is quite a few things. which is all wrapped up in wisdom, for it's the beginning of knowledge. Beginning and I'm just going to put a K with a line over the top that's telling you it's knowledge. Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. It's also the instruction before honor comes humility. Psalm 37:30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. Anything you want to say about what we've looked at so far?
Thomas has something to say.
Huh?
Thomas has something to say.
Yes, he does, but I can't translate his garble.
You don't have the words.
I don't have the gift of interpretation. Are you garbling wisdom there, Thomas? So he stored up sound wisdom for the upright. Who did? Who stored it up?
The Lord.
He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Guard the paths of justice, and he preserves, bless you, the way of his godly ones. Bless you again.
Oh,
then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. So what is one of the things that wisdom does? It said it in our first verse, too.
Bless you. It
guards us against evil.
Yeah.
So
it
wisdom...
It behind your kids, which is...
Pardon?
I can't see what's written. The instruction for wisdom is what it says.
It's, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom.
That's what I couldn't quite make out. Thank you.
Yep. And... it delivers that which delivers from evil. It is also just the fear of the Lord, isn't it? Psalm 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. So what does that tell us about wisdom? Where is wisdom?
Hidden in our hearts.
The wisdom of God is deep within us, isn't it? And if it's deep within us, what is it doing to us?
Directing us.
Changing us, directing us.
Just like our food would change us. If I don't have food, I'm going to starve at some point. So taking in wisdom will direct, will keep me from evil, will give me the skills of life. What I think is kind of cool... we're going to see this in a couple of places. In Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. That triad, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, go together. And they are a building block of Proverbs, and they are a building block in life. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Because how do you get wisdom? You ask for it.
You pray for it.
But it also comes through the knowledge of God and understanding the knowledge of God that you're getting and applying it to life, and it becomes wisdom. Okay? So the more you understand about God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the more you understand because you've studied His Word, the more you will grow in wisdom, whether you have the gift or not. Because we need to apply what we know. We need to apply by seeking understanding. And when we apply and have understanding, we will put it into effect and it will be wisdom. That's God's, the knowledge of God Himself.
In other words, you could have knowledge, but not wisdom.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
and
yeah.
We're going to get that when we get to knowledge as a gift. It says, one of our verses says knowledge, and I'm going to say can, because it isn't the knowledge that puffs us up. It is how we respond to it. But there are many who can, in this world, who've studied the Word of God, and they look like fools. They act like fools. They don't act like people who know their God. So they don't. Can you know a lot about the Bible and not know God?
Yes.
It's just an acquired knowledge. Just like reading a book for history or something. But when you apply it in your life and you watch the effect and see what He does, you grow in that wisdom. Daniel, to you, O God of my fathers, I will give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Power is added in different positions, usually in leadership. For even now you have made known to me what was requested of you, and you have made known to us the king's matter. And Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. What is revelation in that verse?
Revealing.
And what is understanding? Even though it's not in that verse. It's a revealing.
Mm-hmm.
So the revelation here is used like the Old Testament word understanding. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So what are we to be seeking in our life?
To know Him.
To know Him, to know about Him, to ask Him to use it, to make it alive in us. Because out of it is revealed the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Any questions? Anything to add? James 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant. So lie against the truth. We're going to see arrogant a couple of times in this study. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly and natural and demonic. So from that statement, we just learned about a wisdom that is not what we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
What is this wisdom? There are two kinds of wisdom. What is this kind of wisdom?
Earthly of this world.
And you can be wise in this world. I often think that Solomon, his greatest wisdoms came from the world, not so much from God. Not totally, I mean, the Lord has to deal with that, but you can have a wisdom in this world. You can be a great orator. You can be a great car salesman. You can be, that's wisdom of this world. You know
how you can discover DNA and still not come to God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You can be book smart and not common sense.
Absolutely. And you can be common sense smart and still not have wisdom. My Ken's uncle, Sam, was somebody who did not go to college, and he was an engineer, and he traveled all over the world. They would have him go all over the world because he would be able to come into a situation and puzzle solve, which the guys who had gone to college for an extra 10 years couldn't do, because he didn't go by the books. He went by his intuition, his working with machinery, and he would be down under the water in Saudi Arabia fixing their mechanical things versus another time going to where a plane was being built and figure out what was wrong with it. He just had that innate sense, and he did not know the Lord until the end of his life, which he finally did. But he was brilliant in a earthy, natural way, a very down-to-earth person, and you would have called him wise in the ways of mechanics, not anything else. And he certainly wasn't wise in the ways of the Lord. But he was taught by his father about the Lord. And eventually it brought him to him. Okay, so that first is natural, earthy, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. That's what we can keep on our hearts and minds, guys, when we find ourselves struggling with bitterness or jealousy or selfish ambition. This is not God's wisdom. But the wisdom from God is what?
Pure.
Pure.
Peace-loving.
Gentle.
Considerate.
Full of mercy. Good fruits. Unwavering. Without the fault.
And what is the seed of this kind of wisdom?
Righteousness.
The fruit is righteous. So what does righteousness mean?
Right with God.
And all of that. Yes. Good. Well, who among you is wise in understanding? The understanding is to know thoroughly, to understand, to endue with knowledge. It's an expertise. What are they an expert in? Ways of God. If they're wise in understanding. Okay. So, Isaiah 11:2, we've got the Spirit, capital S, of the Lord will rest on him, capital H. The Spirit of wisdom, small spirit, and understanding, the Spirit, small s, of counsel and strength, and the Spirit, small s, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So what will rest on who?
Jesus.
He is talking about Jesus. And he is being prophetic in it, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
If you read the rest of it, 11 through 5, it becomes more obvious. Not sure why all that wasn't given, but it wasn't. So we see that the Spirit, Holy Spirit of the Lord rested on Christ. And he gave him the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and the fear of God. That's something to meditate on in our own lives. Anything anybody wants to add to that? Colossians... I did 1 through 3, but we don't need to read 1. 2 and 3 says that their hearts may be encouraged, this is those in Laodicea, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So what is the full assurance of understanding? What does it result in?
The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ.
Which is Christ. So, and what we know about him, which is our verse, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we are to seek wisdom and knowledge, where do we go?
Christ.
We go to Christ because he reveals. He brings understanding. So again, there's that triad. Understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Keep starting paying attention to that when you go to the Bible. It's in a lot of places. 1 Corinthians 1:24-30. I'm going to do 20-31. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. So, what is not the path to know God?
Wisdom of the world.
The world's wisdom. God was well pleased, though, the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to a Jew a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. So what is the foolish message? Why is that a foolish message? And who is he trying to reach? Jews and Greeks. And what are the Jews looking for?
Signs.
They're looking for a sign. What are the Greeks looking for? And what did he give them instead?
Simple.
He gives them a crucified Lord, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Gentiles. It's foolishness. By doing, you are in Christ. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why would we boast in the Lord?
Because all comes from through him.
Why don't we boast in ourselves? It's almost hard to say that.
We don't get it through ourselves.
Because of our work.
And we didn't accomplish anything, did we? And anything that's good in us, where does it come from? It certainly doesn't come from us. Because it doesn't take us long like Peter to turn around and Jesus has to tell us, get thee behind me, Satan.
We have to boast in his works on the cross.
Yes, and when we're boasting in his words, we're using God's word, it's not about us. It is not about us. It's the words that have been here for 2,000 years, and it's the words that are going to go on long after we die. Because it's the word of truth that gives life, not us. We just learn to be obedient. That's what we do. We learn to be obedient. We learn to seek him. For those of us who are looking for prayers, this is really one of my favorite prayers. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. You have somebody you need to pray for? Can you pray for a non-Christian this way? We've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. And basically, if you read the Greek, it would also say, and spiritual understanding. So, what is he praying for?
Wisdom.
That we'd be filled with it. Filled with it. That's not room for much else, is it? Filled with the knowledge of, there's those words again, the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why?
Earthly wisdom.
So that
you might walk worthy of the Lord.
That we might walk worthy of the Lord. What else?
Bear fruit.
Bear fruit. Please him in all respects. Bear fruit in what?
Every good work.
And increase. Bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. So what does it take to increase in the knowledge of God? Being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. There's that word again. Why would that word come in now, in the New Testament, to us, tied together with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding?
It comes from the Holy Spirit.
It comes from the Holy Spirit. And so for us to accomplish it, whom do we have to trust for that? We have to trust the Holy Spirit for it and ask him for the power to do what he's called us to do. And that's something I think is a hard thing for most of us to get. Because God tells us to do something, we go out and we try and we try and we try and we fail. And we fail and we fail. And we think it doesn't work. Or I'm just so lazy, bad, whatever you want to say. The problem is you cannot come up with this consistently in your life. Any of it. We can't. So we are to go to God who strengthens with all power according to what?
His glorious might.
His glorious might. For what purpose?
Steadfastness and
patience.
For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then what is our response to that?
Joyous days.
And by the way, that Father, he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's such a beautiful prayer. Anybody want to add anything? I should have put this close with the other one. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might, or strength, or power, or whatever. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Why?
They're not his.
They're not his? He didn't really... And he's not going to keep them after he dies, is he? But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So what are we to boast in?
Lord.
And what we know about him and what we've learned about him. Now there's two, I think we already did this. The contrast of the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. We did in a different verse though, didn't we?
Yes, with James.
The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it is what?
Salvation.
So that which is foolishness is in reality the power. Us coming to the cross is what gives us power to overcome. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God. So what can we know about the wisdom of the world?
It did not come from God.
It's not coming from God, and it's not going to lead us to God. For God was well pleased through the foolishness of a message preached to save who? Those that believed. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and the Greeks search for wisdom. They're still saying the same, doing the same thing. But what do we preach instead?
Christ crucified.
And to a Jew, it becomes stumbling, and to a Gentile,
foolishness.
But to those who are called, either Jew or Greek, it is what?
Power of
God and
the wisdom of God.
Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Yes. Well, that's a verse for today in our culture, isn't it?
It is. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 2:4-8, and then 13. I'm just going to read the first part of it so we walk into the verses. When I came to you, brethren, did not come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except for Christ Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So that what?
Your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God.
So what is the basis of our faith, then? And all the rest of the stuff we've been looking at. Because the cross is a demonstration of power. When we think of the greatest power that's ever been shown the world, it is the resurrection. Yet we do speak wisdom among you who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. And what is that? Verse 7.
The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory.
So if it's hidden, how are we ever going to know it?
Revealed from God.
Revealed from God. So we have to seek him, don't we?
Yeah.
The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So to understand wisdom, which is wrapped in a mystery, we seek the God of the mystery, not the mystery. Because as we see the God in history, where are we gonna, what are we going to find? Go and find Jesus. Okay. I'm just going to read a couple of things. It says, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by man, by human wisdom, but by those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words, which is kind of what we saw in Colossians, isn't it? And those who professed to be wise but were fools, what did they do in verse 23 of Romans 1?
Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, corporate animals, and all creatures.
And if that's religious, what would that be? What are the forms?
Idols.
Dead idols.
False gods.
False gods. Dead false gods.
Yes.
24, therefore God gave them more of the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies would be dishonored among them, and then it goes through the rest of it. Okay. To discern those who have the word of wisdom, the following will take place. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish. What does that mean?
Put aside your own wisdom or whatever you think you're wise about and become foolish.
And what is foolish? What is foolish that we've read about so far?
Christ crucified to the world.
Christ crucified, the cross, to the world. That's what the foolishness is, so that he might become wise. So to become wise, you have to die to your own wisdom and take on the foolishness of God, which is, in truth, the true wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Mm-hmm. So what would a person who has the gift of wisdom be able to do?
See through the wisdom of the world.
See through the wisdom of the world, catch them in their craftiness. Mm-hmm. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Who is that? What wise are we talking about there?
Worldly wise.
So the one with the gift of knowledge wisdom would be able to know how to approach that one who sounds wise, but is not.
Is that discernment?
Discernment is discerning of spirits, and we'll get there. It's a little bit different. It's discernment in a different way. So yeah, it is discernment, but what is it? It's not the gift of discernment. What kind of discernment is here?
Godly and God.
So you're being able to weigh, is this a God wisdom or is this a world wisdom? And there are people who can sound very wise, who are very deceptive. And the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in man, for all things belong to you, whether Paul and Apostles or Cephas in the world of life or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you and belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Okay. Okay, this is a good one that's simple. Matthew 7:24-25. Everyone who hears, number one, does what?
Acts on it.
Number two. So you want to be wise, what do you do?
Obey.
Hear and act. That's obey. And they may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That was wisdom, wasn't it? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And it was a great fall. It was great in its fall. That's foolishness. So what does the wise woman, man do?
Is on the rock.
He obeys and he builds on the rock. And what is the rock? Who is the rock?
Jesus.
Prove yourselves doers of the word. We saw in James 1:22, prove yourself to be a doer of the word. James 3:13, who among you is wise? How do we, wise in understanding, how we show wisdom and understanding?
By a good life.
Good life.
By deeds done and humility that comes from wisdom.
Where are you?
James 3:13. Where are you?
Oh, that's fine.
Okay.
You just came in a different place. I don't know who among you is. I've got who among you is wise and understanding. Let him show up by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. Yes.
Okay.
So Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him who is whom?
Christ.
And what do we do with that? We proclaim him and what?
Teach about him.
We admonish every man and teach every man. With what?
By wisdom.
Why?
So that we may present every man complete in Christ.
And that word can be used for mature in Christ. It can be, it's the growing up picture of someone. Mm-hmm. So Colossians 3:16, and I'm going to read 14-17. There are five commands there. First one is put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What is the second one? Verse 15.
Well, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts.
And the third one also.
Be thankful.
Be thankful. Fourth one is 16.
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you.
And what is that? How does it dwell?
In all wisdom.
In the Holy Spirit.
With all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Mm-hmm. Singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So we put on love. We let peace of Christ rule our hearts. We let the word of Christ dwell richly. So as we continue learning, we're letting his words dwell richly. And what comes out of that dwelling? Wisdom, teaching, admonishing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing. Mm-hmm. With thankfulness in our hearts. And verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, what? Because that's the fifth command. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Will wise men be appreciated by the religious community?
No.
No, they won't. Why?
Because wisdom is as foolishness to them.
And therefore that makes you what?
Fool.
A fool in their eyes. And if you think about it, pretty much the world thinks Christians are fools. Verse, now we're on the gift of knowledge, word of knowledge. And we know again that one is given the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So, how do I do that?
Word of knowledge.
So tell me about knowledge. We have gnosis. The first one, that's the foundational word for knowledge, and it's added to. It's 1108. What do you know about it?
There's good knowledge and bad knowledge.
That's true.
Because gnosis is what Paul had to speak against. People saying there was more than Christ.
Now, we get that in Colossians, don't we? In other places, particularly. And they were starting to build. And what's hard about that is there is a knowledge that is a deeper knowledge. But everybody can seek it. Everybody can. And they're making it only the special people can have it. Okay, so there's a subjectivity of knowledge and there's an objectivity. What is the subjectivity? What does that mean? Who's that oriented to? Who's the subject of subjectivity?
Beautiful.
We are. Subjectivity, spoken of what one knows, what I know, of the knowledge of Christ generally, and of a deeper and better Christian knowledge, both theoretical and experimental. Objectively, which means I can step aside from it and look at it, is spoken of what is known, the object of knowledge, general knowledge, doctrine, science, so on and so forth. But what we're looking for is the power of knowing, intelligence, and comprehension, the love of Christ surpassing all knowledge, all understanding. So what would how would we start defining knowledge?
To know?
What are we knowing?
God.
What about God?
Who he is?
Who he is? And what he does. It'd be a good place to start, huh? What else? What kind? How do I receive this?
Learning discernment.
Learning discernment from. How do I do that?
Through experience.
I can do it through experience, and that would be objectively. Okay.
Through the word,
through the spirit, knowledge through spirit, through the word, what I know to be true. And so I can grow in wisdom by taking that knowledge and experientially I will grow in wisdom by understanding the knowledge. But the knowledge itself will come through seeking the Lord, seeking the knowledge of his word, and the Holy Spirit will teach me, won't he? And he will give me the ability to understand. We're going to have to understand. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible we don't understand in first reading, right? And when you go to do your homework, you kind of go... And then you go to him and we seek him out and he teaches us. In fact, Proverbs 1, 7, 9, and 9, 10 both say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So where do we start to acquire this knowledge? By fearing God. Because if I fear God, I'm going to come to the Bible differently than if I'm just being black.
Yeah, willy-nilly.
Yeah. What does it say? Answer the question, whatever. I'm going to answer that question because I want to know God. And if I'm just answering the question to be smart in class, it doesn't do any good because there's going to be somebody who's a lot smarter than all of us at any time, somewhere.
And I think we should think about the word fear.
Mm-hmm.
Because children, I always think about them in things of fear. I don't want them to be afraid of God. So they need to understand what this fear means.
Well, there is still a little edge of being afraid of God. Just an edge.
Yes.
Pastor Ken said it last Sunday in church, but I also think for those of us who have read Narnia, the picture of Aslan can very much be, he's not tame.
Yeah.
I cannot tame him.
Right.
He's good.
But he's good.
Yes.
And that's the way Christ is.
Yeah.
He is not tame.
Right.
I cannot contain him.
Right.
But he is good.
Yes.
So that kind of fear is a real legitimate fear. Being afraid of, because he's bigger than me, would be good for the evil person. They need to be a little bit afraid.
But as long as we obey him and stay in his will, I know what you're trying to say, but I don't want kids to be afraid of God. You know what I'm... I want them to love God and know that he's a good God. And that,
I do
but
too.
But they need to obey God.
But let me ask you this. Why do we have discipline?
To teach.
To train.
to teach, to train, and what are the aspects of discipline? When I don't obey, there are going to be repercussions.
Consequences, yeah.
And that's also part of the fear.
Yeah.
It's awe, where I'm awe of God.
Yes, I like
but
that.
But if we just stop there, we don't get the aspects of God that will push us onto obedience when we don't want to. Because if I always think God is going to be loving and kind and gentle to me, why do I have to obey all the time? Because he's going to forgive me.
But he has the attribute of wrath, too.
He does, and I don't like that attribute.
But
I don't like to talk
there.
About it, but it's reality.
Yeah.
There is judgment coming.
Yes.
But the ones who should be quaking and fearing in that are the disobedient.
Right. Yeah.
Who would be disobedient all the time from, and the way whose ways are evil.
Yeah.
So the reason I say that, it's important, too, that when we present Christ to someone, because I lived through the Jesus movement, there was an awful lot of presentation of Jesus who loved you and is going to be my buddy. Mm-hmm. You're going to be my friend. Mm-hmm. And there was not a lot of the gravity of the power of the Father, mm-hmm. too, and of Christ, even, as he resurrected in the crucifixion, or he went through it. The power of him, that he took that for me, that is part of the awe, too. And I need to remember my part in his death. That is part of the awe, too. So when we talk about the fear of God, it isn't like somebody being afraid of their dad who happens to be hits them.
Yeah.
But the fear of one who loves them that I would disappoint, that I would cause sorrow to because of my own rebellion and my own disobedience.
Yes.
Anybody want to add anything to that?
Well, just that when it gets off balance, whenever it gets like God is my buddy, he's my friend, which has truth
right.
in it. But when it gets off balance, then you hear in some churches prayers where it's very flippant about God and ordering God to do this and ordering God to do that.
Yeah.
Yep. Have you, I don't know if you guys heard, I just happened to hear, it's not about God, but it was yesterday, there was a group of, I don't even know where it was, in college, they took on the administrator. And they're telling him what to do. They had him and a group of people captive in a room.
Yes,
I heard it. It was horrible. But what is amazing is what has been lost in our culture is any kind of respect, fear towards authority at all. That what they were saying to him, legitimately, he has the right to. I mean, they were screaming their rights. They had their free speech, right? Excuse me, doesn't he too? Every time he talked, they would just light into him, and he was just trying to reason with them. But if I were him, I'd take a whole bunch of men on kidnapping charges. Why? Because that is wrong. It's just wrong. Now, I would ask for grace in the end, but we have a whole culture that is based on that. Since the Vietnam War and Richard Nixon, it all started. Because the country lost respect for its leader and stopped calling him president and started calling him mister. Now, I'm not lifting any politics here, guys. That's not my point. My point is, as a nation, we have moved away from any position of anybody in authority and respect. In fact, anybody who's in authority is somebody that we should disrespect and we should ask for our rights to them. Is that biblical?